I share that with you as just a little bit of a teaser. We have the opportunity coming up this spring to go to Western Indian Ministries. They've put a call out. They're actually expanding, and some very exciting things going on the way they're expanding. This particular ministry is the voice, we say the voice of the Navajo Nation, because they do have a radio station there that is broadcast across the Navajo Nation and is a very Christian-based, Christian-run organization. Part of what's happening is the old station that they have is run down and antiquated equipment. They've got a lot of issues with it, so they're able to build a new station, and that'll be part of what we're getting involved in. They've also got some facilities there that need updating and some work done to them. So we're going to have an opportunity to go out and be a part of a work team to do some work there. Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday night, we're going to have actually an orientation for this mission trip. If you're interested, show up Wednesday night. We'll give you more details. We'll be setting up exactly what it's going to be and what's going to take place. Hopefully you can make it. This is not open to just the people here. There may be some in our church that aren't here today that you want to maybe make sure you call them and remind them of the meeting Wednesday night. Just because you come Wednesday night doesn't mean you have to go with us. It just means that you've shown interest and you kind of want to know what's going on. So that'll be at 6 o'clock on Wednesday. We are opening this up, so outsiders can go on this trip. There'll be certain guidelines there to follow, but you may be thinking of somebody that you know that would really benefit from a trip like this, and we certainly want to give them that opportunity. So plan on it. I hope you get excited about it. I'm excited. This came up fast. Typically, we take at least a year to plan a trip like this. Well, they need help. And so that wonderful window of a year we don't really have if we're going to be able to get out there and help them with the things that they need to have done. So plan on being here Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock, and we'll go forward from there. This morning, I want to ask you what does God want from you? What is it that... Why are you here? Why did he create you to begin with? Why did he place you in this body at this time? What is it that God wants? Don't everybody speak at once. Okay, he wants people to use the gift he gave them, all right. To go out and tell others. The beauty of a small group like this is I can do this. It boils down, guys and gals, it boils down to one thing and one thing only. You were created by God for God. You were created for relationship. Above everything else, and yes, we have been given gifts that are tools that we use in service to God. He wants us to go out and be his ambassadors in the world. But the greatest thing that God wants from you, the greatest thing that God wants from me, is he wants a relationship. God does not want to be this great being that is up there in heaven somewhere. He wants to be right here with you. He wants to be in your heart. He wants to be in your mind. He wants to be your friend. When you talk, he wants to know that you talk to him and that you listen to him as he talks back. That when you seek advice, he gives answers. God desperately wants that relationship with you, and more than anything else, that's what he strives for. We don't get it. We still have that separation in our mind of we are here on earth doing our own thing and doing our thing that we think is what God wants us to do and that we think is where God wants us to go. And we think we've got it all covered, and that God is sitting on his chair up there somewhere, and he's looking down on us, and maybe we do things ever so often, and he smiles. He wants a relationship. He wants a relationship just like when you talk to your best friend, when you know that somebody's got your back. He wants to be in your life. He wants to be that trusted friend that no matter what you bring to him, no matter what you talk to him about, no matter what you give to him, he's there and he's a confidant, and he's not going to disappoint you. That was interesting. These things do funny things sometimes. Well, listen, today I want to start off by reading a passage of Scripture for you. Starts off Joshua chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch them." I lost my place. She said, "You may catch up with them." But she'd taken them to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that led to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard now the Lord dried up the water in the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother and brothers and sisters and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was a part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." The men said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother and brothers and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, this blood will be on his head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath that you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Today we're going to talk about Rahab. And we're going to talk about living without fear. God, the one we have a relationship with, the one that our lives are to be bound with, he doesn't want us to live in fear. He doesn't want us to go around worrying and fearful about life. And Rahab is a wonderful example of living without fear. You think about it. Think about Joshua as he watches the two spies head off towards Jericho. You know, he must have had just a little sense of deja vu. Because 40 years earlier, the same had been done. Remember that story? That time it had been Moses, and he was sending off 12 spies. God had promised them the land, but Moses sent the 12, and Joshua had been a part of those spies. And the spies had come back with a report. The land was beautiful, the land was bountiful, the land was blessed, just as God had promised. But 10 of the spies also added, "We can't go in there and claim that land for our own. It's occupied by giants. They'll squash us." In vain, Joshua had argued that the Israelites had to trust God. But instead of trusting God, the Israelites were punished for their lack of faith. And the punishment was that they had to wander for 40 years in the desert. And now Joshua is sending his own spies out. But now it was time. Time for the Israelites to enter the promised land. And God had specifically told Joshua that this was the plan. The Lord said to Joshua, "You and all the people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life." What more did Joshua need? "I will give the land to you." Promise number one, coming from God. "No one will stand against you." Promise number two, coming from God. Yet in preparation for the advance, Joshua still sends out some spies. Just to be sure. I wonder sometimes when God talks to us and tells us about things that maybe he wants us to do, if we don't feel like we've got to send out some spies just to be sure. Many years ago, there was a man, he was traveling from England to America by boat. He bought his ticket and only had a little bit of money left. So with the rest of the money, he bought some biscuits and some food. The trip went for 3 weeks, and the man became quite sick because all he had to eat for 3 weeks was that biscuit and a little bit of water. On the second last day of the cruise, the stewards found him in his room. The man was sick, he was weak, he'd been hurt by not having good nourishment. And when the man explained why he was sick, the steward said, "Didn't you realize that your ticket included all meals? This is a journey with all the benefits and all the extras taken care of." Folks, that is what a relationship with God is. It's a journey with all of the benefits and all of the extras taken care of. We're on a journey. None of us will live forever. And the only way we get off this planet is either through death or through the return of Christ. It's a journey that we're taking, but God has made his promises, and all of his promises are what build into this life to make it worthwhile and make the journey all-inclusive. Jesus doesn't just put us on this journey called eternal life. He makes just a whole heap of promises, a whole bunch of benefits, and a whole bunch of extras. And we're giving these things all along the way. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." You know, whether you believe it or not, God is pouring stuff into you every single day. And he's pouring stuff into you that is for your good and for your benefit, pouring stuff into you so that you might be able to live a life that is filled with joy and contentment. Jesus doesn't just look after our spiritual life. He also makes sure that material needs are taken care of. Matthew 11, 28 and 30, he says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Walking in the family of Jesus, folks, is not meant to be overwhelming. Walking in the family of Jesus is not meant to be overwhelming. Jesus promises support. He promises even rest along the way. And if we claim, though, that we have no sin, there's a price there, and we deceive ourselves, and the Bible says the truth's not in us. But he also says if we confess our sins, what does he do? He forgives. That's one of the perks. That's one of the blessings, that sins are forgiven. And he purifies us and cleanses us. When we mess up, we don't have to fall into this great despair. By the way, I'm just curious, how many of you mess up sometimes when it comes to God? Okay. You know, we don't have to fall into this deep despair and this deep depression, because God says, "I forgive." And he lifts us up out of that so that we can have that walk and that journey with him and that relationship with him that is filled with joy. When we mess up, he's with us. And he'll give us what we need to move forward. He says, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Wherever we go, wherever we are, Jesus is with us. You know, some people get nervous when they hear that. Wherever we go, wherever we are, whatever we do, there is no hiding from God. There is no hiding from Jesus. And we deceive ourselves if we think we can. We deceive ourselves if we think we can be one thing at church and something else in the world. It doesn't work that way. Jesus is with you this morning. Would you agree? Yes. Jesus is here, and the Holy Spirit is active and alive and moving through this church this day, and there's battles taking place in heavenly realms, these spiritual battles for you and for what you're listening to and what you're paying attention to this morning. And when you leave here today, God leaves with you, and he sees everything. There's no secret. A few years ago, I stopped in to visit someone, and as I'm walking up to the door, these are people that knew quite well, and oh, they were in church all the time. Thought they were such good people, and they still are good people. But as I'm going up to the door, one of them is talking and using every profanity in the book. They were dropping the D words, the F words, the other words, anything they could cut. And it was just yelling, and the term today is F-bombs. Just throwing them out. Because they were mad, they were upset about something. And then I knocked on the door. They were such angels. "Well, hi, Pastor." In that particular case, yeah, the pastor had seen and heard, but you know what? God had seen it long before I did. Those things we think we get away with that are hidden, we don't. And by the way, there is punishment. And there can be punishment here on earth too. Don't be deceived by that. Wherever we go, whatever we do, Jesus is with us. But he gives forgiveness. He gives love. And this is what God was really giving to Joshua. He's saying, I'm giving you this land. So why do we find it so hard to trust God? Why do we second guess God? Why do we put in contingency plans? Why do we think God is going to let us down after he has told us that he won't? We should know better. Yeah, we don't live better. And it's as if we're missing out on the fullness of what it could be like. The fullness of walking with God is great. That it's a life that is filled with joy and happiness, is not filled with anger and bitterness. We rob ourselves of living a faith-filled life that enables us to really stand out. I've got a passage from Hebrews 11 to show you a little bit of what I mean. And in this chapter, in Hebrews 11, we find a list of those who are identified as living a life of faith. And I'm going to read from the section that focuses on the history of Israel from the time they left Egypt to the time when they entered the Promised Land, some, you know, it was 42 years later, or 42 years of history. It says, by faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. And when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. I want to tell you a little something about that. The walls of Jericho, it was an impenetrable fortress. It could not be taken. It could not be captured. They had these huge walls and soldiers and all of this kind of stuff. And it was felt that Jericho could never fall. And God said, I will destroy Jericho, that it will never again be seen on the face of earth. You catch that? It'll never be found. Today in Israel, as you travel around Israel, you see all of these diggings where they have found this city and this city and this city, and you can go and you can see the ruins and the different things that are there from all of these cities that have been found. Now, there is a city called Jericho, but it is not Jericho from the Bible. Jericho has been rebuilt. It's a little different location. And archaeologists have never been able to find anything. Not a straw. Nothing left of the city of Jericho, because God keeps his promises. And he said, when that city is going to be destroyed, it will never be found. They took us to the place where they think it might have been. You wouldn't know it. There's no remnant there. The diggings have shown nothing, and they have tried so hard to find it. Jericho fell after the army had marched around it for 7 days. By faith, listen to this. We're reading now, and we read by faith that they crossed the sea on dry land. We read that by faith Jericho was destroyed. And then it says, by faith, the prostitute, Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Hang on to that, will you? Rahab, the prostitute, was not killed when they took over the city. Her and her family lived. 42 years of history. And so many people could have been focused on there in Hebrews. But who gets mentioned? Not even Joshua gets a mention there. The focus is on the prostitute, Rahab. There's something about Rahab that makes her stand out, something that enables her to be mentioned in the same list and as people like Noah and Abraham and Joseph and Moses and David. Rahab is mentioned among them all because she welcomed the spies. She wasn't noticed because she was noticed because she put her life on the line. She wasn't a Christian. Wait a minute. And God took care of her, and she wasn't a Christian. Yeah, God took care of her. Why? Because she put her life on the line for what God was going to do. Now, let's understand just a few things. The fact that the spies were at her house is kind of a strategic decision. Rahab, after all, is a prostitute. Lots of people come and go to her house, including people that were from out of town. The spies were there in order to avoid detection. And unfortunately, it didn't work. And Rahab now has a decision to make. Will she protect the spies or will she betray them? And she decides to protect the spies. At that point, her life is on the line. If the truth is discovered, she would have been executed as a traitor. But remember, Rahab is a prostitute. And it's quite likely that those who work for the king had taken advantage of her services. And they had come to trust her. So they go off on a wild goose chase for 3 days, chasing out down the roads and everything because they trusted Rahab. She put her life on the line for the strangers on the roof. Well, is that why she's noticed in the Faith Hall of Fame? No, it's not. Rahab isn't noticed because of that. She is noticed because of her motives. And I know that the Lord has given you this land, she says, and great fear has fallen us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. She knew something. And she believed that God was going to do what he had told these people that he was going to do. And maybe she believed it more than the Israelites themselves. She's seen it. She's saying, I've seen the big picture. The Lord has decided that this land is going to be for the people of Israel, and there's nothing we can do about it. I'm helping you because I need to be on the side that wins. I like that. Because I always want to be on the side that wins. I've been told, I don't know if there's a whole lot of truth to it or not, but I've been told that I'm a competitive person. I don't think I am. I just like to win. But she wanted to be on the right side. And she says, I'm helping you because I want to be the side that wins. And you are from the winning side. So Rahab's motive is a real simple motive. It was a motive of faith. She knows with greater certainty than Joshua, than the spies, than all of Israel, that God is going to fulfill his promises. How did she know that? But she did. God is going to fulfill his promises. You know, she was of a different belief. But she believed God would do this. And she sees what the Israelites themselves don't even see. You know, that's got to be kind of a kick in the lack of faith pants, you know? But then she goes on and gives even a bigger kick. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. When did the Lord dry up the Red Sea? 42 years earlier. When were Sihon and Og destroyed? 41 years earlier. All this happened before Israel was punished and wandering in the desert for 40 years because they did not believe back then that God was going to fulfill his promises. The pagans knew it. They believed. They knew to have fear. Their courage was gone. They were resigned to their fate. They knew that the God of the Israelites was the strongest amongst all gods. And yet fear stopped the people of Israel from experiencing the blessings that God had for them. Fear got in the way of faith. And that same fear stops us from experiencing the freedom that God wants us to enjoy every day. When have you backed off based on fear? When have you allowed fear to keep you from standing firm for God, standing firm for what you believe? When have you allowed fear to keep you from moving a certain direction that maybe God wants you to move? God, I just don't know if this is really good for me or if this is really what you want. Fear keeps us from moving forward. When was the last time that the fear kept you from approaching somebody out on the streets that maybe God said, go have a talk with them? Fear. And I love it. Pastor, that's not my gift. So what? If God tells you to do it, do it. Has nothing to do with gifts at that point. It has to do with what God's telling you. The African Impala, not the car, can jump to a height of over 7 feet, and it can jump a distance of over 30 feet. Yet these wonderful, magnificent creatures can be kept in an enclosure in a zoo with a 3-foot-high wall. And it's because the animals will not jump if they can't see where their feet are going to land. And the wall is taller than they are. Their fear stops them from experiencing freedom. How many of us allow ourselves to be trapped by so many small things because we don't have the faith to trust what God has got for us on the other side? It could be the fear that comes because we can't let go of the past. Folks, let go of the past. Bad people do bad things. We make mistakes. Let go of the past. We're constantly looking back. We're constantly wishing that our life was different, wishing our situations had been different, wondering what it would have been or could have been or might have been if we'd made different choices. The fear of making the same mistake cripples us. Quit looking back. It could be the fear that comes because of our character. We want to be in control. We don't like taking risks. We're self-reliant and self-sufficient. And we have trouble trusting ourselves. We don't like to be hurt. We get frustrated and angry when things don't go as planned. Any of you fit the bill here? The fear of how we will respond cripples us. It could be that the fear that comes is because we've had that and have been hurt. We trusted people and they let us down. We gave our heart to someone and they just walked all over it. We thought we had a good business partner and they were just using us. We had a life goal and we're on our way, but somewhere along the line the rules changed. The fear of how we will be hurt again cripples us. You talk about people and people that go through life and they put up walls. You ever hear that phrase? And you will not penetrate my wall because you're not going to hurt me. I'm not let you get close enough to me ever again. Nobody's going to get close enough to hurt me. And we live in fear of being hurt when we should live in strength of God as our source. It stops us from reaching our full potential in God's hands. And that's what can happen. Oh, but not to Rahab. Not to Rahab. Where everyone else sees obstacles, she sees opportunity. Where everyone else is hesitant, she's bold. Where everyone else is worried, she trusts. She doesn't care that she is a Canaanite, a traditional enemy of the Israelites. She doesn't care that she is a prostitute, having a sordid history. She doesn't care that she is going against her culture by choosing God over them. It was a wise choice. And Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. I want you to listen to the rest of this very carefully, because she lives amongst the Israelites to this day. Rahab, she understood that placing herself under the banner of God was the safest place. It was safer than turning the spies over to the king. It was safer than relying on the defenses of Jericho. It became the means by which her whole family is saved. And instead of allowing herself to become stuck in her past and stuck with the Canaanite culture and stuck with her mistakes, instead of that, Rahab took a step of faith and was determined to stick with God. Nothing she feared was going to stop her doing this, because she knew that God had already gone ahead to prepare the way. This isn't a Christian. This isn't a child of God. This is a Canaanite woman. But she knew that God wanted to give a fresh start. Several years ago, promising young junior executive at IBM, kind of had an ego going and an attitude going, but he was kind of in pretty good management position there, and young and eager and ready to jump into things. And he was involved in a risky venture for the company and ended up losing $10 million on this gamble he made with the IBM company. He was called in the office of Tom Watson Sr., the founder and leader of IBM. He was a kind of a business legend. And this junior executive, overwhelmed by guilt and fear, blurted out, "I guess you've called me in for my resignation. Here it is, I resign." Watson looked at him and replied, he says, "You've got to be joking. I just invested $10 million educating you. I can't afford your resignation." When we have fear, and when we think that God wants our resignation, what we need to understand is that God has invested so much into us. He doesn't want that resignation. He doesn't want us to give up, because he's invested the most valuable asset he had. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God says of his son, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." "I and the Father are one," said Jesus. That is the investment that has been made on our behalf. God doesn't want us to give up. He doesn't want us to think that we're no good. He wants us to have faith. Faith which gives freedom. And how wonderfully God illustrates that truth through the life of Rahab, a Canaanite, a prostitute, but a faith legend. And as a result of her actions, people still remember Rahab. As a matter of fact, and here's where the bomb drops, kinda. Her lack of fear results in her becoming a part of a very, 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 very important family. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Hezron, Ram, Amminadab, Nahshon, the father of Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. This woman, through faith, became a descendant of the lineage of Jesus Christ himself because of her faith. Did you know that? So, why is she here? Because she let her fears for what could happen become faith in God who would make it happen. So that she could have freedom no matter what happened. Rahab let her fears for what could happen become faith in God who would make it happen. So that she could have freedom no matter what. You know what? There is no reason why we can't all experience that same thing. Get rid of the fear. Let God walk with us and have faith. Have faith that he's in control. He's not let go. And he wants to walk with you in your life, and he wants you to walk boldly for him. He wants to walk with this church in the future. He wants to walk in this community with us and be a part of seeing greater things happen. And he's with you. So we do without fear, and we move forward with faith. Would you bow your heads? Faith is something we talk about. It's something we really wish we could live more. But we let life get in the way. Rahab could have made all the wrong choices. She could have turned the spies over to the guards, and that might have been the end of the story. But she had faith in a God that she didn't really know, that God would make things right. And it's amazing. Through her faith, she became a descendant of Jesus Christ. It's awesome. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you walk with us. We thank you that everywhere we go, you are there, and that all that we do, you are there. We thank you for the example of Rahab and the strength that she had. The strength to really stand against her own community for the sake of you and your kingdom. And Lord, I just pray that we would have that kind of faith, that we would walk with you beyond all, trust you with everything, and that our faith would be so strong, Lord, that there would be no questions that you are in our life. So we lift this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen.